Good evening, everyone. It's always really such a joy to come over to Port Lavaca. My wife and I, Lexi, were talking about how great it is to see everyone again. It's always a pleasure, and know that you're special in our hearts. We love the brothers and sisters in Christ here, so it's always good to come. And it's also a blessing tonight that I really enjoy and appreciate the theme that you have, Let's Talk About Life. Because after all, we always need to be sure we understand the intersection, if you will, of where our life in this world, interacts with the will of God. And what a great thing it is to know that in Christ we have salvation, and we share that, and we understand and hear His holy word that speaks to us and teaches us how to live. I've been asked this evening to speak about this subject, the necessity of the church. And so I want to talk tonight about why we need the church. I suppose that for many of you, that's a pretty obvious question. But it's important, I think, to look at what the scripture says. And in kind of reflecting on this subject the last few weeks, I've really boiled it down to four reasons that the scripture implies and gives us the answer to the question, why we need the church. But let me start and be clear from the beginning. I'm pretty sure, again, most of this is familiar to you, but the church is not a building. It's not the ornate stones or gold that you may see in some church buildings or even a humble storefront church. It's not the building. The building may be the place where the Christians assemble to worship the Lord, but the church, of course, is God's holy temple, a living temple composed of those who call on the name of Christ. And you know, the church is an institution. After all, it was established or instituted by Christ. Remember, He promised, "On this rock, I will build my church." And so many things we can learn about that powerful passage about the church and its personal possession of Christ. He is, after all, the head of the church. He is the husband of the church, His bride. And His church is so important to Him, just as our spouses are important to us. But even so, the church is not just an institution. It is a living organism, if you will, composed of the people, God's people, who love the Lord and who call on Him and seek Him. It is those who are in Christ. And that church that Jesus established was called and established in order to take the message of Christ to the whole world and to edify those who were saved and who belong to God's kingdom, His church. So understand from the very beginning, when I talk about church, I'm talking about those who follow Christ and call on His name, those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when we think about the reasons why the church, we need the church, the first one may seem a little strange, but I'll start with this. We need the church because we need eternal truth. You know, we need eternal truth that we can build our lives on. Eternal truth that's not based on just what our culture says, what our family says, the opinions of men, or even the date on a calendar. I love it sometimes when you talk to people and you tell them something about God's moral structures, and they say, "Well, this is 2018, as if somehow the date on the calendar can change what the will of God is. The Bible tells us that His word is eternal, and that eternal truth is what we want to build our life on. And understand, again, it is not based on just the whims and opinions of men, but on the very word of God. Now, we all probably understand that it's interesting when you think about life. I'm now 55 years old, and it's funny to me, I'm already starting to realize that things are so different than they used to be when I was growing up. If you think about it, things that used to be pretty much everybody thought was wrong, today many people think is right. And things that people in years past may have thought was terribly and wonderfully right, many people today consider to be terribly wrong. And so understand that we're not saying it's bad just because it's change. Some change is good. I think it's fair to say in some ways our society is more just than it used to be. And that's a good change. But on the other hand, it kind of begs the question, were we right then or are we right now? And so the thing is, we have to understand, what is the basis of knowing what's right? Where does that eternal truth come from? You know, we need God's message that we might understand what the difference between right and wrong is. We need that kind of moral instruction. But we also need boundaries in our life that will allow us to live a life that's blessed by God, that teaches us. Because we don't want simply the salvation that we find in Christ. We also want the abundant life he promised to those who follow him and his teachings. And so understand, it's interesting to think about these things. How do we know what God's will is? You know, the Creator God who made us, he designed us to live a certain way. And he has given us instruction in his word about the best way to live, to have that abundant life that Jesus talked about. But you know, even so, many times when you talk to people, they'll say things like, well, right and wrong is just, well, whatever you like, whatever you want, whatever makes you happy, whatever feels good. That's kind of interesting, because if that was true, it would be the only area in my life that I can think of. You know, for example, if I go to the doctor, I would be pretty disappointed if he said he didn't think studying human anatomy was important to being a good doctor. You know, if I went and wanted to build a house and the contractor said, you know, I think an inch and a foot, it's pretty much the same thing. And maybe we get a miniature doghouse instead of a house like we wanted. You might go to the butcher tonight after the service and think about having a good steak this weekend and realize the butcher thought, you know, an ounce and a pound, what's the difference? What's the difference between friends? You know, it's all the same. And we understand that there are standards in every part of our life. We agree on those standards and know what they mean, and that's how society, you know, lives and survives. And in the same way, our Creator, he knows us, he made us, he knows our innermost parts, how our minds work and what's good for us, and he has given us his word to teach us his will. And yet, when we think about it, you still have some people who will say, well, you know, I just do what makes me happy. I find that puzzling, because I know so many people who that just doesn't seem to work very well for. In fact, we seem to be terrible at knowing what's good for us. I mean, you might ask yourself, didn't the drug addict think that the drugs would be making him happy? Didn't the alcoholic think that, well, that would make him happy? Didn't the person who destroyed his family through adultery, maybe he thought that would make him happy? But we understand many times what we think might make us happy instead brings misery. And that's just the way of the world. And when you think about it a little further, let me assure you how bad we are at knowing what's really right and good for us. For example, we're not very self-aware. Maybe you've never heard that word, self-aware. It means it's very hard even to understand yourself, much less another person. You know, many times in my life, it's happened to my wife and I after our many years of marriage, I think I'm doing something great. And I think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm trying to treat her well and make her happy. And then later she'll tell me, well, actually, that drives me crazy. And I think, how is that possible? But we're just so bad at being self-aware, of really even understanding ourselves. I just got back from a leadership conference in Chicago last weekend. And as I listened to this wonderful lady instructing the class, she was a professor at a college in New York City. And I loved hearing her accent. That was fun. But she was a very interesting person. But as she talked, she was teaching us about the different personality types and how they have sometimes trouble interacting. And I realized suddenly that the way I run a meeting at work must drive at least a quarter of the people crazy. Because I thought, well, this is the right way. It's the way I like it. But some people don't act like we do, or they don't think like we do. And so even being self-aware of your impact on other people, we're not so good at that. But not only that, on top of that, we tend to rationalize everything we do. Have you ever heard how rare it is for somebody just to say, I was wrong? No, it's always, well, you don't understand the situation. And even when we do something that we know is very wrong, we always find a way to excuse ourselves or rationalize it. You know, it's bad if they do it, but it's not so bad if I do it. It's kind of funny how we are. We rationalize our behavior, and can you imagine us making up a law of God? For us, it would be, well, I'm right all the time, but if I do that, it's okay, but if you do it, maybe it's bad, if I don't like it. I mean, wouldn't that be a strange way to face the judgment? And so let us understand and live with assurance that what many people might think is right, as the scripture says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. And so often, that is true. Almost 3,000 years ago, a man, a prophet of God named Jeremiah, said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps," because we're not good at it. We need God to tell us what's really right and good for us. You know, like a child, maybe you could even say like a teenager, we always think we're right, but often we aren't. And we learn with wisdom and understanding from the Word of God how we should really live to have a joyful and contented life. And God tells us it's really not within our capability. We need the Word of the Lord to understand true wisdom. Jesus said, remember, "Whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, because it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the same storms of life came on that man's house, but the Bible says, when the winds blew and beat on that house, it fell, and great was its fall." And it reminds me that when we look to understand our life and to make it ordered after God's will and to find a life that really brings us the abundant life that Jesus promised, we must go to Jesus and build our lives on his message, not on the whims of men, not on people's ideas, not on whatever the television is saying these days, but on what God says through his word, his eternal word. After all, think about it. The laws of God have stood thousands of years of time, and people have lived and been blessed by living according to the laws of God for many centuries. You don't throw something like that away lightly, as it seems so common these days, because Jesus makes and reminds us we need to build our life on his message, on a message that brings eternal life and the abundant life on this earth. Now you might say, what in the world does all this have to do with the church? But I'll remind you that in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said the following: "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ." Now notice this: "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly place, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know, if I want to know about a certain subject, I'll always go to the expert. And Paul says that God has deposited his truth in the church, that through the church the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to all the world and to edify those who are in Christ, that we might learn the wisdom of God. So if we want to learn eternal truths of God, we learn them in understanding through this teaching ministry that God established called the church. Amen. And so understand, we glorify God in the church because that's where his word was given and deposited. And we understand the truth is found in that word. And it is, if you will, also a challenge to us as a church to be sure we teach the pure and unadulterated word of God. We need the church because we need eternal truth. We also need the church because, you know, we need to belong. That's just the kind of being that God made us. He made us in his image. He made us to be a social being. And God tells us that we need an eternal family. It's interesting if you think about the parallels between the physical universe and the spiritual realm. We need physical families where good fathers and good mothers who love the Lord will raise godly children and teach them and love them, teach them what it means to be a good person. And in the same way, we need our eternal family, the church. We need to belong to something that's, well, bigger than we are as an individual. Notice some of these series of passages. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the very first time that Peter proclaimed the gospel and the church began, the Bible says in Acts 2:47, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It is an act of God to be added to his kingdom. That is to say, whatever we do to save us, we do as our decision to follow Christ. But God follows that procedure, if you will, by adding us to his people, his kingdom, his church. And Paul goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice this. He says, "If I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." What is the church? It is the pillar and ground of the truth. It is that society or that body that belongs to Christ that we belong to as we are members of Christ, members of his church. But notice it says, he calls the church the household of God. What a great blessing it is to have God as your father and to be considered to be a child of God. But whatever it is that makes me a child of God adds me to the church, but it also adds me to a relationship to the rest of his family. When I was born, I'm the youngest. I already had three siblings that were already living before me. When I was born, I automatically became a son, but I also automatically became a brother, because the same process that made me alive also made me part of a family. And the same is true of the church. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus was speaking, he said, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ." And notice what he says, "And you are all brethren." You are all brothers and sisters in Christ. In the true church that belongs to Christ, there is no hierarchy. We are all one in Christ. As Paul would say, male or female. And if we expand the definition he gave in Galatians 3, you could say almost anything, whether you're rich or poor, whatever your race is, whatever your gender is, whoever you are, if you're in Christ, we are one in Christ. And he established a relationship where we are brothers and sisters, and we ought to treat one another just like we're brothers and sisters. Now, you might say that's good and bad. I don't know how your family is. Every once in a while, me and my sisters, well, we fight. When we were young, we had, you know, really lively arguments. But dare somebody else try to say something about my sister? That's not going to happen. And we ought to understand in the church, it doesn't mean just because we're brothers and sisters that everything's always perfect. Every once in a while, we fuss and we have a little fight. But at the end, we love one another. We defend one another. We help each other. And we understand that we are children of God. And the same thing that makes me a child of God makes me a brother or sister to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus even said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another." And notice this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Imagine what an easy test that is. He says very simply, how's the world know you're one of my followers? One of the marks, he says, is that you love one another. And we are called in the church to love and care for one another. I remember when I was 22, I just finished college and I was going to start my first job. For the first time, I was going to live outside of my parents' house. And I moved there and it was a little intimidating to think, you know, I've got to pay the bills. I never even thought about bills before. You know, a bill was just like, well, that's my dad's problem. Right? But now suddenly it's all going to be for me to take care of, and it was a little overwhelming, and I was living far away from home, and I went to church. I had been going there a total of 2 whole weeks, and I was commenting that, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of possessions, but the few I did were at the place I used to live when I was in college in Cleveland, Ohio. And so I was just talking about that, not meaning to say anything in particular, just explain it to one of the brothers there at church. And I said, well, I don't know how I'm going to bring that stuff down, but I got to get it here somehow. He puts his hand in his pocket. I got to put the right pocket. Here we go. He takes out his key and said, just take my truck. I'd only known the guy for 2 weeks. He didn't really know me from anybody. That was my introduction to what God means the church to be. We're supposed to love each other, to help one another. We care about each other more than our own possessions. We understand how important that is. In fact, Paul said in Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's what the church was designed to be by God. It's a place where we belong and we're loved. and accepted. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus is our brother and sister in Christ and deserves the treatment that we give to our family members. The next thing or reason we need the church is because we have an inherent need to be edified, because we have to grow in Christ. When I was born, it won't probably shock you to know I was a baby. You know, my parents did not walk away and say, well, I guess he'll figure it all out on his own. There had to be some kind of mechanism that God had designed, called the family, to raise me and make me to be a responsible person. In the church, we also need to grow in Christ. And it's interesting because the Bible talks about being edified in three different senses. First of all, there's the idea of worship. When we share in worship together, we edify one another. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, to him be glory in the church. Where are we supposed to glorify God? Of course we can worship on our own, don't get me wrong. But there's something special about lifting up our voice in praise to God, in prayer to him, in hearing the message of the Lord, in partaking of the Lord's Supper on Sundays, and these things that are worship to God. As we worship as a body, it's something very powerful about that. We glorify God in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 12, he says, even so you, since you're zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In other words, you want to be great at something? Be great at edifying another person in Christ. There's a challenge. There's something that God would be proud of. If we excel, not in arguing, not in being right, not in getting our own way all the time, but in edifying those who are in Christ, our brothers and sisters. He says in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That's one of the great purposes, of course, of the church. Now, it's interesting, though, when we think about that idea of edifying and worship. Notice what Jesus said. We all probably here, I bet, most of us could recite the Lord's Prayer. But remember how it starts. Remember the apostles had asked Jesus to teach them to pray? And Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. How's he start? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Starting with the focus on the holy God that we serve and we love, who is our heavenly Father, we need to understand the object of worship is not me liking it, not me getting something out of it, as we sometimes say, because if we love the Lord, we'll always get something out of worshiping him. He's the object of our worship, and holy is his glorious name in all of the earth. And so when we worship the Lord, that is a way that we edify one another. Doesn't he say, speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual sings, singing and making melody in our hearts, and then he says, teaching one another? This is the concept. In worship, we edify one another as we worship the Lord together. But not only does the Bible speak about edification in terms of worship, but also in terms of the way we encourage one another. One of my favorite passages, and it could be like a whole other sermon almost, is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Listen to what he says. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I love so many things about that passage. First of all, he says, it's not just I happen to see you and I randomly say, oh, you look nice today, or how's you doing, how are your children? That's good, of course. He says it's got to be a step beyond that. I'm thinking about how do I help that brother or sister be successful in their Christian walk. I give it some thought. I consider them and think about them. Why? I want to help them to be more loving and to have more good deeds in their life and to do things that glorify God. You know, we get in this debate sometimes, and let me tell you a little side story. I'm sorry, off topic. I used to always hear people in the world say, you can't make another person happy. And I thought, well, that makes sense to me. But by the way, remind yourself, we're trained by not what the culture says, but what the Word of God says. Because I read the scripture and it says an Israeli man was excused for military service for 1 year after he got married. You know why? So he could stay home and make his wife happy. So by the way, you can make somebody happy. Now, I don't mean to say you can literally like make them happy, because some people are just dedicated to being miserable. But you can create an environment where their happiness is, a possibility, if you will. And he says here, you can actually help people to be more loving and more willing to do good works in the name of Christ by the way you treat them. And praise God for that. We're to exhort one another and encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says it more simply, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you're already doing. And it is our goal in the church, and the reason we need the church is so we can encourage one another, that we can become, our walk in Christ can be successful. But we also, of course, need to be edified in the sense of being trained and learning about the will of God. I'm going to read this kind of lengthy passage from Ephesians chapter 4. And when you hear these words, think about the teaching mechanism that God has placed in the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. In other words, through some he gave the word, and through others they teach the word that's been given already. But why did he do it? Why did he give those people who delivered the word of God to us? He says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The church's job is to equip people for ministry. Why else, Paul? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, he wants us to be mature. Then he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who's the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Did you hear that? How does the body get knit together? When every joint supplies what it's supposed to be supplying. When we all do our work in the kingdom of God. According, he says, to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a mouthful. But it's the church's job to prepare us, to prepare each other for works of ministry, that the body of Christ might grow and edify itself in love. Now, the last thing, or I want to mention to you tonight, why we need the church is because we need fellowship. Now, fellowship is the translation of, I'm not a very good Greek scholar, don't get me wrong, but koinonia is basically simply means something that we share in common. That's pretty easy. In this case, I think of spiritual friendships. So we think, what do we need? We need that fellowship. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as soon as they became Christians, the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayers. And so, in other words, the first step that you take after becoming a child of God is that you step into the life of the church. And you understand how that relationship, that fellowship, helps us to grow. And so we need mentors, in other words. Now, you know, I started out my job working a very long time ago. It was pretty intimidating at first, because the things you learn at school don't seem to have any connection with reality. And you get out there in the real world and you suddenly realize, hey, they actually expect me to do something to earn my money. And you have to start thinking about, and so it's always a great idea to look for someone to be a mentor, to help you grow in your profession. That's good. In society, it's good to look to people that can help us to become a better person, like this teacher at the class I just took. In our families, it's good. You know, I remember, and I tell this story, when we had our first baby, you know, being the youngest, I wasn't around babies that much, I guess, and my first daughter, I could have promised you that she stopped breathing. She hadn't. That's the funny part. I'm running through the house holding the baby like this and running over to my mother-in-law you know, she stopped breathing. And of course, mom-in-law thinks, you know, the crazy son-in-law, he don't got a clue. God help him, right? Yeah. You know, that's the way it works. You have to learn. I look to her as a mentor about how to raise my children. And she helped us. And what a blessing it was that every time we had a child, she came and stayed with us a few months. You know, and so that was a great blessing. I know some of your brothers are thinking otherwise, but it really was a great blessing. So my mother-in-law is a wonderful, godly woman, and I thank God for her. But you know, we also need mentors in Christ. What did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 11:1. It's very simple. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. What a great blessing it is to see someone who's a godly person and to be able to look to them and know they can help me learn to be a better Christian. No, of course, that doesn't mean we follow men, because all people make mistakes. But we do need, and it is a great blessing to see people that we can look to and think, you know, I want to grow up in the faith and be like that brother or that sister. I'm going to tell you another story, a little boring story, sorry. When I was a college student, and I'd only been a Christian for about a year, there was an older couple there. And I'm going to be honest with you, and I hope this doesn't sound mean, they weren't the smartest people you're ever going to meet. I'm just being brutally honest here. They didn't have a great job. In fact, I love that dear brother, but he had one suit, and he was a very big guy, and that suit didn't quite fit, and he always looked a lot. I think, man, he needs some dressing help. Now, I shouldn't talk because I'm not so fashionable myself, but, you know, everything I could say, you know, might be some ways I could say, that brother, you know, he wasn't ideal. He wasn't perfect. And I used to think, you know, who are these people? Over the years, I learned that no matter what happened, whoever needed help, they were there. And one time I remember in particular, one Sunday, they looked really sleepy, and it was unusual for them. I'm like, what's going on? You guys look so tired. Well, they had been up all night with somebody. A friend of a friend had somebody 3 hours away who was in the hospital, and nobody was there for them. So they drove the 3 hours, stayed all night long, and left just in time to get, you know, to the class. They hadn't slept all night. That's why they looked sleepy. And it reminded me, we look to people sometimes who are great examples of God's love and mercy and goodness. And see, that's the way we want to be. That's what it's really about. Knowing the truth so that we worship the Lord in truth, but also having the Spirit of Christ and worshiping Him in a way that pleases Him and doing the will of God. So we look to mentors in our life. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, speaking to the elders, he said, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In other words, watch them and see. You know, when they do the will of God and God blesses them, think about that. Doing right brings God's blessing. And I often tell people, don't ever go against the will of God and expect Him to bless you for it. He would be a very bad parent if he did that. And he's not. So understand, it's always a great blessing to have a mentor. And even in the sense of spiritual help, in James chapter 5, verse 16, this passage has been abused many times, I'll admit, but it's still a beautiful thought and a true thought. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'd love to hear a godly man lead the prayer in the congregation, because it makes me know God hears him and God hears what he says. He listens to his heart, the heart that belongs to the Lord. And you know, sometimes you need to have some spiritual friendships. Don't get me wrong, I don't tell my business to everybody. That would be crazy. But we all need somebody that we can speak to about our real intimate needs, things that I'm struggling with, sins that might be bothering me, or things that I've done that I know are wrong, so that we can grow into Christ and pray for one another. That's what it means, and that's why we need the church. I'm going to close by saying, just a reminder of the four things I mentioned. We need the church because it teaches us eternal truth that you won't find in the world, truth that blesses your life. We need the church because it's a place to belong. It's our eternal family. We need the church because it provides edification so we can grow in Christ. And we need the church because it provides a place for spiritual friendships that we can stay strong in the Lord. And most of all, I say for the end, what we need most is to be saved from sin. You know, at the end of life, what really matters is our relationship to the Lord. When Peter preached his sermon in Acts chapter 2, the first time the gospel was preached, he started to conclude his message. In verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." We've got to know who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" And that reminds us there is something we must do in order to enter a relationship with God. What is that answer? When they ask, "What shall we do?" the Bible says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So we know there is a definite way that God teaches us in order to enter Christ. Then he says, "For the promises to you and your children and all those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And we remind ourselves God's promises are for everyone. Not just the people we like or the people like us, but everyone, the whole world. And then the Bible says, "With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And we remind ourselves that outside of that crazy world out there, there's a lot of perverse things. It's still a perverse generation. And if you don't believe me, just watch the news some night. We all know it's true. We must separate ourselves from that world and live for Christ. And then the Bible says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." And I will finish by reading 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We need the church, because it is the church that belongs to our dear Savior, the Savior of our souls, the church he established and built, the one church that he put on earth that might be the place where we receive spiritual strength and learning that we might enter the gates of heaven. This evening, if you're outside of Christ, we urge you to hear God's call and to come to Christ. If you believe in him, to confess his holy name, to turn away from your sins in repentance and turn to God, to be baptized into Christ so that your sins might be forgiven, and to live for him. And if you're in Christ, we encourage you to always remember the purpose of the church, to be the church that God called us to be, and to enjoy the benefits of being a part of God's kingdom. If anyone has any spiritual need, they can make it known by coming forward as we sing this song of invitation.
There is coming a day.